This time of the year, we're always focused on the captain of our salvation, our Lord, our Savior, our forerunner. He's done so much for us, and we have such a debt of gratitude to him, and we certainly are benefited by remembering him, and this is a special time of the year when we have the opportunity to do that, in addition to trying to be mindful of that in our daily walk. It does seem kind of strange to combine the concept of peace with the concept of warfare, but in our Christian walk, it is closely related, and it's a sobering reality to have these two aspects of existence so closely linked in our lives. But it is true. And to a great extent, it's sadly true. Key text that we would like to establish for our thoughts in considering these aspects is found in the words of our Lord in John chapter 16 and verse 33, where our Lord was encouraging his brethren. Knowing that his time was short and he was near the end of his earthly ministry. And in John 16:33, our Lord said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." What a beautiful thought to consider, that the captain of our salvation, our forerunner, has walked down this path of tribulation, of opposition, and the sorest kind of opposition that really our Lord experienced when we think of his existence here on the earth, and that was the opposition of his own brethren. Because he came to the family of Israel as his family, as their Messiah, and presented himself faithfully. And they rejected him, and they scorned him, and he had to experience that. And in his long ministry, he came down to but a few who stayed with him. For when he taught the lessons of life and the lessons of the Spirit, many could not receive them. Even the 70 disciples who followed with him for such a long time were offended when he taught that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He gave a very deliberately hard lesson, but it was full of truth and it was full of spirit. And he told them so. But yet so many could not receive that lesson. And they departed. And they left him behind. And he was left with but a handful. And he, "Will ye also leave me?" he said to his faithful few. But they responded in full faith, "Who would we go to? You are the Son of God. Our hopes and our faith are centered in you." Their faith was strong and they were energized by the miracles and by the teachings of our Lord. And by extension, we have the benefit of all of that as well in our life. This wonderful legacy that our Lord left with his disciples was the legacy of peace. And this was no more highlighted by the events of that tragic evening when our Lord was betrayed by one of his own, and there in the dark night with his disciples around him, the soldiers came to arrest him, and Peter, with full of energy and full of zeal for the Lord, drew out a weapon, a sword, and he was going to fight for his Lord there and then, even though they were outnumbered. And he took a swing with the sword, and one of the soldiers, no doubt evading the blow, ended up having his ear taken off. That must have been a bloody mess. And our Lord performed a miracle to correct what Peter had done, to impress this abiding lesson that my message is peace. My message is not for carnal warfare. You do not need to go fighting for me in such a way. This is the Lord's will. Put up your sword. This must have been an abiding lesson that Peter remembered after the events of the days following. Our Lord in John chapter 14 left us many beautiful sentiments to consider as he discoursed for the benefit of his faithful. John chapter 14 and verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, but it seeth it not, neither knoweth it, but ye know it. For it dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Verse 26, "For the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have spoken unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace of Christ was centered not in himself, but in God, by faith in his wisdom, power, and grace. So also, if we would have the peace of God, this peace of Christ, which Christ called my peace, it must, like his, be centered in God by faith. Beautiful words of our Lord in his prayer that's recorded for us by John in chapter 17. Our Lord prayed for his disciples, for his brethren who were with him at that time, and he also prayed for us. Reading in John chapter 17 from verse 8. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep thou through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." Jumping down to verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." Almost a prophecy of the experience of the faithful, this combination between peace and warfare. His faithful were prophesied to be in the world and to be exposed to the world, but that beautiful emotion that our Lord expressed to the Heavenly Father, that they may have this blessing, his faithful ones, that they may be kept from the evil one who is in the world. And in verse 20, our Lord emphasized his thought when he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." What a wonderful consideration on the behalf of our Lord, to think of those that he would never know personally, like he knew his disciples, but knowing that the word, the message, the gospel truth would have this wonderful work of bringing in many of like precious faith who would act on their faith and who would be just as privileged to have this share and to have this protection and to have this blessing. So that is extended to us. Such a long way down in the experience of the family of God, of the brethren of our Lord. We find ourselves at an extremity of the work that is to be accomplished, yet we feel just as keenly that protection and that guidance which we need and which we live by to be kept from the effects of the evil one who is out there in the world. The Apostle Paul indeed equally encouraged us when he wrote a wonderful text in Philippians chapter 4, and I'd like to read verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a beautiful expression from the Apostle Paul to encourage us and to strengthen us so that we may avail ourselves of this wonderful blessing that was established by our Lord and Savior. We'd like to now quote a wonderful passage from the writings of our brother Russell in reprint 1832, commenting on this privilege that was left behind for us by our Lord. And he continues the comment by saying, "Herein is also the basis of our peace. No matter how heavily the storms of life may assail us, we must never let go our anchor and allow ourselves to drift, but always remember that the foundation of God standeth sure, that His truth is our shield and buckler, that what He has promised He is able to also to perform, notwithstanding our human imperfections and frailties, that covering these, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, our surety and our advocate, and that the Father Himself loveth us, and He considereth our frame, and remembereth that we are but dust. And so He has compassion for the sons of His love, and is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Indeed, what more could He say than to us He hath said, to assure our faith and to steady and strengthen our hearts to patient endurance in the midst of trials and conflicts of the narrow way of sacrifice. There is nothing that puts the Christian at greater disadvantage in the presence of his foes than for him to let go, even temporarily, his grip upon the anchor of faith. Let him do so for a moment, and of necessity, darkness begins to gather round about him. He cannot see the brightness of his Father's face, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And while he grapples again for the anchor, the powers of darkness fiercely assail him with doubts and fears, based generally upon his own human imperfections, which he should ever bear in mind are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. In the midst of the Christian warfare, let our hearts be cheered and our minds stayed, not only with such assurances that all the divine purposes shall be accomplished, but also with such promises of personal favour as these. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Can a woman forget her suckling child? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The Father himself loveth you, and it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Such as are upright in their way are his delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, even in the midst of storm and tempest. Yes, indeed, brethren, this is our experience, that we are finding that we are exposed to the storm of trouble and to the storm of conflict. It's been the church's experience from the earliest days. Our Lord left us with this wonderful legacy of peace, and no doubt we can well imagine that this must have ran down the disciples, just as the scripture says in Psalms 133, that oil that ran down the Aaron's beard and permeated him and went all the way down to the skirts of his garment. That feeling must have so well engulfed the disciples when they realized that the Lord was risen. And then when he appeared to them and he encouraged them, and their faith was strengthened. Peter's faith was strengthened. He was pulled up out of discouragement and out of depression for the denial of the Lord. And he was lifted up. He was encouraged that this is a fleshly weakness, a fleshly failing. But I can make up for that. I can cover for that. If your will and your faith is centered on me and centered on the Heavenly Father, you can continue to be my faithful servant. Serve the brethren. And they were encouraged. And then, of course, they waited for the blessing of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. And what a wonderful time this must have been. But you know how quickly the conflicts set into the experience of the faithful. For in the earliest writings, in that first century, in the writings of the Apostle John, we realize how he was referring to those who were already infusing the message of the gospel with a knowledge that was foreign, with a knowledge that had its roots from the mystic religions and from the pagan religions that that little country of Israel was surrounded by. And this was infusing the pure gospel message, and it was affecting the brethren. And there was conflict. And the experience of the brethren was tainted by this. And it became, from the earliest experience, a challenge to constantly be mindful of the peace of God, and for that peace to rule in our lives individually. And that is what we desire to do. Indeed, when we consider how the Christian religion in the following centuries was adulterated by the ones who were seeking the prominence and seeking the position of influence in the churches that were growing and that were being established in the various Gentile nations, we realize that this corruptive influence controlled many of the faithful, and the character of the churches became so far removed from what our Lord established while he was on the earth, that many in that earliest development of the of Christianity in those early centuries were already showing signs of resorting to violence to establish what they believed was a correct doctrine. And our Lord so clearly taught not to lift the sword. He did not want that. He did not want the sword to be lifted in his name. But one of the earliest recordings we have is in the 4th century. This was a significant century in the experience of the Lord's people, because it was the time when Christianity became accepted as an acceptable and authorized religion of the then civilized world, the Roman Empire, who governed so many nations and so many primitive people in the known civilized world at that time. This was a significant step in the experience of the church, but it proved to be an extremely negative step. For that elevation of prominence raised this level of a desire to fight for the Lord, and they lost the principles of peace. One of the early councils that existed at that time, which we should highlight, because everyone is familiar with the Nicene Council, which started to establish the doctrine that became to be known as the doctrine of the Trinity. We find that in a subsequent council, in 381 AD, there was a significant reference in the follow-up decrees that came about as a result of that council that insisted that anyone who does not express a confession and a belief in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as being co-equal should be inquired of, should be investigated. The earliest records, I believe, we have of the Inquisition and that loss of the spirit of peace that should guide the Lord's faithful people. How pervasive the adversary has been amongst the Lord's people. It was prophesied. Our Lord prophesied it when he gave us the parable of the wheat and the tares. This wonderful wheat field that the Heavenly Father has established from the earliest days was corrupted by that evil one who came in and spread his seeds, and the tares started to spring up. And that has been the church's experience in dealing with the influences of the tares, in dealing with the corruptive influences that are coming in from that evil one that we were warned against, but at the same time that we were encouraged that if we keep ourselves in the faith of Christ and we keep ourselves under him, we have the protection that his influence cannot affect us. I love a passage from the Old Testament where the prophet Isaiah gives us a beautiful little piece on this topic. When a voice from the wilderness from so long ago speaks to us in this gospel age, when he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." What a beautiful voice from the past that speaks to us. It's almost like the prophet from so long ago is speaking directly to us and encouraging us. What a wonderful opportunity we have to glean some of these things from the scriptures that have been prepared for us. Let us also turn to a message from the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Here we recognize the Apostle Paul is directly speaking to the Gentiles who are now being brought in and who have the opportunity of these wonderful privileges. And he continues, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh also. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." What a beautiful lesson did the Apostle Paul preach as he spread the gospel message of peace and privilege to all of the faithful ones who were privileged at that time. The Apostle Paul has many additional texts for us that we would like to consider along these lines. And a choice text is from his letter to Timothy. You know, Timothy was a favorite son of Paul, and he wrote tenderly to him, encouraging him, knowing how faithful he was and how much responsibility he would be taking on behalf of the brethren in the service of the Lord and the message. And some of the most tender messages are found in these letters to Timothy. Choice one that we would like to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. He says to him, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ." You know how wise and how knowing the Apostle Paul was. He was one who could really make that statement, because it must have been extremely difficult for the Apostle Paul to be accepted by so many brethren who had tasted of his previous behavior in his previous life. He must have been forced to endure much hardness amongst his own brethren. This was a specific experience that the Apostle Paul could relate to. And he was sharing this with his faithful son, faithful brother, Timothy. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Yes, the Apostle Paul here characterizes our life as a life of a soldier, one indentured into a specific service and into a specific struggle. This is a very deliberate characterization by the Apostle Paul of our life. And in so doing, he emphasizes that one who is engaged in such a battle, one who is engaged in such a struggle, does not overcommit, does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life, in the necessary things that we find that surround us. It is in each one of our individual lives a decision that we have to make. At what point is it an entanglement? And at what point is it an overcommitment as relative to what we really desire to do and what we really desire, we realize that we need to do for the Lord? This is a very sobering concept, and it is one that comes close to our hearts. And the Apostle Paul, through his message to Timothy, is encouraging us along these lines to consider this as a very important element of our walk. Some of the texts that we've had in our study, I think, are very significant to consider, because the Apostle Paul tries to relate to us this struggle. But we want to think of this struggle correctly, along correct lines, because we realize that the blessing that we have of the Holy Spirit is something that's from the Heavenly Father, because of our faith, that's available to us through the merit of Christ Jesus. So this is something pure and perfect that we receive. This Holy Spirit, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this energizing, this quickening to a newness of life. So as we recognize that we have this blessing and we have this privilege, we need to think of it correctly. And Brother Russell helps us in taking a deeper look into some of these concepts of how this blessing of the Spirit that we have, and how this works in conjunction with the fact that the body that we attract in this side of the veil is only reckoned dead. It's not yet actually dead. We're encouraged to keep it down. But we need to think of this relationship between the new creature and the old man, which is reckoned dead. We need to think of this correctly. Some texts of Scripture are difficult to understand. For example, the text that we have already had in Romans 7 and verse 23. It's kind of a favorite one of mine, because I really appreciate where Apostle Paul is coming from when he gives us this explanation in this whole passage in Romans 7. But picking out verse 23, he says, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." And then additionally, he continues the thought and elaborates the thought in Romans chapter 8. And we'd like to select out the specific thought that he gives us in verse 13 of that chapter when he says, "But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So this is something that's very real in our life. And on this specific point, we have the guidance of our pastor, Brother Russell, to give us some in-depth appreciation of what's behind some of these scriptural statements. And I'd like to quote a couple of paragraphs from the concluding portion of an article from Reprints 3200. And Brother Russell says, "Such mortification of the deeds of the body, such a battle against the weaknesses of the flesh, is what the apostle elsewhere speaks of as the warfare when he tells us that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit in turn wars against the flesh. For the two are contrary and will be opponents to the end of life." So that in itself is a sobering consideration that we have this element in our consecrated life. But let us look deeper and let us be guided here by the thoughts which are really going a lot deeper into the correct meaning of these terms. Brother Russell says, "We are not to think of this as being the warfare of a fleshly will against the spiritual will, nor the battling of the old nature against the new nature. These are erroneous conceptions not in accord with the scriptural delineations. We cannot have two wills and yet be in Christ. We cannot serve two masters. The matter, it must be decided. It must be settled before we are accepted to membership in the body of Christ. Hence, it is that a full consecration of all that we have and are is necessary to membership in Christ. Henceforth, there is only one will, the will of Christ. As for the will of the flesh, we do not own it to be ours. We ignore it. We oppose it. We are the new creatures. The will of the flesh, and in general, the flesh, are contrary and thus reckoned by the Lord, as well as reckoned by us, to be dead. We must keep the body under. We must keep it dead. We must not allow a fleshly will to assert itself in us. Or we might properly say, in Brother Russell's explanation here, to reassert itself in us. This does not mean that we can hinder a fleshly desire, but there is a vast difference between desire and will." I really appreciate Brother Russell's insights here as being extremely helpful in delineating the struggle that the new creature is sometimes confronted with. And I really appreciated the thought of focusing on the will. The will is perfect. We're blessed with a perfect intention, which is what our Heavenly Father, through our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus, is looking at. However, the fact that the flesh is still present with us sometimes has an effect. From various points in our life, from various experiences that we are exposed to, from various influences of the outside world, and from various influences of the adversary, who is our enemy and who is constantly circling about, sometimes a weakness may be realized. Well, Brother Russell beautifully, I think, helps us here in showing how we need to view this as a fleshly weakness, which if we remain faithful and if we remain walking this narrow path and keeping ourselves in the faith and keeping ourselves under Christ, keeping ourselves in Christ, we are given the benefit of the Heavenly Father looking at these weaknesses or looking at these sins as a weakness of the flesh, not as a corruption of our will, which remains pure. this is that blessing that we received. Very helpful explanation from our brother Russell here. And one short concluding paragraph, which is also helpful along this line. Brother Russell says, our flesh may desire various things which we believe the will of God would oppose, but our wills will not consent, even though through weakness of the flesh an error might have been committed. The will could not have consented so long as it was loyal to the Lord. The new will may have fallen temporarily into a stupor and so have come under the power of the flesh for a time. But as surely as it was the new will, it never consented to sin and never approved of it. End of quote. Yes, what a wonderful privilege the all-wise Heavenly Father has installed this mechanism by which we may be guided and we may be strengthened, even though we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. That is such a wonderful blessing that we have received from the Heavenly Father, basically in providing His Son to pay the price and to walk this path as our forerunner, which we then receive as a benefit, knowing that we can only do these things from a fallen state. The Father knew this, and He created this mechanism by which He could deal with us. So we constantly have that imputed merit available to us, and we are constantly to avail ourselves of it. So we truly are blessed, brethren. Let us turn to some additional texts from the Apostle Paul, which are very illuminating along the line of our warfare and of our weapons that we're encouraged to use. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing from a very spiritual perspective, encouraging us and beseeching us. And I'll just start the passage from the first verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, or in other words, casting down various reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What a wonderful thought the Apostle Paul has left us with there. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yes, this is where the battlefield exists. It exists in our minds, because that is where the new creature resides. You know, the human brain is a wonderful creation. We cannot even comprehend that part of the magnificent creation that the Heavenly Father came up with, and He's able to use this human creation to bestow the Holy Spirit and give it the opportunity to grow. And it is certainly our privilege and our life's work to let that new creature, that new life, grow. And as a result of that realization, we realize that our Lord taught that our very thoughts are what matter. even more so than our actions. Obviously, our behavior and our actions can betray what our true thoughts are. But you know, the Lord can see inside of our heart. He can see inside of our mind. And He is gracious to give us the benefit that when sometimes our actions do not match our perfect desires and our perfect wills, He is able to look inside of us. And if we just keep ourselves faithful, and if we just keep ourselves close to Him, even after the worst conditions of having slipped, of having thought an impure thought and then maybe even acted on it. You know, it's just like Brother Russell said, these are like temporary moments in our life. And the Heavenly Father does have a good portion of His grace available to us for these times. And we certainly are blessed by that. And we should be encouraged by that for our own selves and for our own brethren who are walking alongside us, whom we see. And sometimes when we see one of our own brethren who's right beside us there, stumble or trip, maybe not get up right away, we should always come back to the humility of thought and to the meekness of thought that we have our advocate for us, rather than to fall into that tempting thought of judgment according to the requirements of the divine law. That would be so easy to do, but that would be so burdensome. So we always take ourselves back to the mercy of God, to His grace, and we have that capability and that ability to do that through our Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, also focused in on a specific of this experience of our walk as a warfare. And he focused in on an element which is important for us to consider, because dealing with our own flesh and dealing with our own weaknesses is not to be thought of as the highest challenge that we have before us. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul really shows us the greatness of the challenge that is before us. Now, we have Christ on our side, but really we have before us a tremendous enemy, and that is the adversary. He's a powerful being. He rebelled against the Most High. He was a high creation, endowed with many gifts and many talents. And He is capable of turning those gifts and talents against us. And the Apostle Paul focuses in on this, and he's making us mindful of that really is our principal warfare. It's almost like our fallen flesh and our inherited weaknesses is almost like something, we just have to carry all the way. You know, just like a soldier who's burdened with all the things he has to carry into the field. You know, if you're a soldier, you know, you're given, you know, a backpack, and you're given provisions, and, you know, it might be a 60 or 80 pound pack on your back, and that's your burden. You have to carry that. But that's not your mission. Your mission is to go over the hill and win the victory. But you have to do it with that backpack on your back. So that's really what our fallen flesh and our inherited weaknesses are. So it's really not our chief warring or our chief fight. And the Apostle Paul focused on this and gave us a wonderful text in Ephesians chapter 6. And the specific text is verse 12, but we might pick up the reading from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor, or in other words, put on the full or complete armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or in other words, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. Yeah, that's a reference to the fallen angels, to the army of supporters that the adversary has. Yes, brethren, this is a very sobering thought, that this is what the Lord's faithful people are exposed to. And this is the chief warfare that we are exposed to, which is why we're so thankful when we can constantly turn back in faith to our captain, who can lead us and who can strengthen us. And in conclusion, I'd like to turn to some of the encouraging words of the Apostle Peter in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and picking up the text from verse 1, where specifically he is encouraging here and exhorting the elders. But this is a message for all of us, brethren. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. May our Lord add a blessing.